Very nice to be with you this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, just a couple of verses there. And we'll look at them. And the verses around these couple of verses. But we're starting out with this short reading, Genesis chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your grace and for your word. Good and gracious you are. Open our hearts, we pray, to the truth of your word, your gospel. And we pray that as you do so, we may follow you and follow your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. In evangelism or in apologetics, one of the things that you should learn to lean on is the fact that every human being, a believer or unbeliever, has within their hearts a certain knowledge of the divine, a certain knowledge of God, and a certain knowledge of the fact that sin does exist. The problem with the unbeliever is, as Paul tells us, that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So part of the task is to unmask the truth that's resident in the being of the unbeliever. And the objective is for you to work with them so that they see their guilt and shame and come to grips with their guilt and shame. And not only so, but your objective is to relate to them Jesus Christ, who is the only remedy for their guilt and shame. And when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we see the first recitation of the gospel. We see Adam and Eve and their response to the gospel and how they trust in God's remedy for their guilt and shame. And so that's the simple message this morning, isn't it? Trust God's remedy for your guilt and shame. That's the essence of it. That's the nub of it. Trust God for the remedy for your guilt and shame. Guilt and shame, whether we like it or not, is a reality. Guilt is the acknowledgement, yes, I've done something wrong. Shame accompanies guilt. Shame is the realization that I've not only done something wrong, but that I'm wrong, that there's something wrong with me. And this is what happens with Adam and Eve. Look a little bit earlier in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and following. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate and gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They ate of the forbidden fruit, and the text here tells us their eyes were opened. Now, I like to call this a negative conversion experience. You remember in the latter part of the Gospel of Luke, when the disciples were on the Emmaus Road and Jesus was walking with them, and they were totally oblivious to the fact that the risen Savior was walking with them on the road. And then they broke bread together and their eyes were opened and they recognized who he was. And of course, then he left. Well, that was a positive opening of the eyes. Here in Genesis, the reverse is true. They were in a state of perfection and they fell from this state of perfection. And that's what these words, their eyes were opened, refer to. And when their eyes were opened, guess what? The first thing that they sensed was guilt and shame. Don't you get that from the text? Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. Previously, the Bible tells us they were naked and unashamed. And now they are naked. And what do they try to do? They try to cover themselves. They try under their own effort and with their own ingenuity to cover themselves. They made fig leaves for loin coverings. I suspect that didn't work very well. And then the text goes on. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The first thing that happens when we experience guilt is an attempt to hide. Every child understands this principle. You do something wrong, what do? You try to hide. Even if it's burying your face in your mother's lap, you try to hide. See, that's the principle. Guilt, fear, and shame. And the other thing that we hear or see here is, very simply, blame shifting. I remember running through the living room as a little guy, and miraculously, a lamp jumped off the table. And when my mother queried me about the lamp on the floor, I said, well, it must have jumped off the table. Well, I knew better and she knew better. The woman you gave me. The devil made me do it. Right. Blame shifting. Shame and guilt are with us, like it or not. But notice that immediately God gives the gospel. Genesis 3:15. Well, let's read verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on your head, and bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here's the deal. Adam and Eve had snuggled up to the devil. They were friends now with the devil. Formerly, they had friendship with God. But now they were friends with the devil. They were at enmity with God. That was the problem. There was an hatred and hostility in their hearts toward God. It should have been just the opposite. And so what does God say? God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, devil. I'm going to change her heart. I'm going to change Adam's heart. And I'm going to change their hearts so that they're no longer at enmity with me, and there's no longer a hostility in their hearts toward me, but I'm going to change them so that there's a hostility and an enmity in their hearts toward you, devil. And furthermore, I'm going to ensure that although you're going to have children in this world, that Adam and Eve are going to have children in this world that will be at enmity against you and at enmity with your children. There's going to be a division in the world between believers and unbelievers. This is what's going to take place. And this is not only the first gospel proclamation, this is a declaration by the living God as to what would ensue. Very amazing that this is the case. And of course, then we have the words, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The seed par excellence is Jesus Christ. And he will crush the Satan, the serpent's head. That's what he will do. That's the promise. And that's the essence of the gospel. It points ahead to Christ. And what do we see now in the two verses which we've read? Well, the first thing that we see is that Adam believes the gospel. Look at verse 20. "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living." Now the question might be asked, and you might ask this question, why didn't Adam call the name of his wife Eve a little bit earlier? Why did he look at her and say, "Woman"? Because she was going to be the mother of all of those who would come after her. Is that not correct? That's what we believe in the Bible. Well, the reason that Adam didn't call his wife's name Living or Life or Eve at that point was that death had not come into the world. And what do you see in the ensuing verses? Well, look at verse 18. Both God talking to the devil and Adam and Eve, "Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Why? Because you have eaten of the forbidden fruit, and the penalty is death. And so you are going to die. You are going to die physically. And right now, Adam, what are you? You are a dead man walking. That's what you are. Except that you've heard the gospel. And if you believe the gospel, you will understand that God is bringing new life out of death. What a wonder this is. And it's quite amazing, is it not, that God does not allow Adam and Eve to languish in this state of death, but he immediately brings the gospel to them. How good and gracious God actually is. And so understanding this promise, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will crush the head of the serpent." Understanding that message, what does Adam do? He looks at his wife. And as the text says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, living." You are the mother of all of those who will come forth and will love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You are the mother of the living. And what about the seed of the serpent? He's the father of all the dead. That's what happens. You remember, do you not, what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You are of your father the devil. And so there's this separation between the seed of the woman, the living, and the seed of the serpent, the dead, the spiritually dead. What a wonder this is. And so as Adam believed the gospel and believed in the Savior who was to come, you too must believe the gospel and believe in the Savior who has come. And notice now too that Adam and Eve are together in this. This is one of the indications that we get from this text. Look at 3:20 and then go down to verse 4. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Now drop down to chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain and said to her, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now that's how the New American Standard Version reads. And in the margin of the New American Standard Version, it reads like this. I have gotten a man, the Lord. What does that mean? It means that it is very likely, it is very probable, you see, that when this first child came along, looking back at the promise, Eve thought to herself, this is the promised seed. Now, needless to say, she was mistaken. Needless to say, she was mistaken. Although this is the case, what does this indicate to you? Eve also believed the promise. This is what it indicates. Look at chapter 4 and verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another seed. Another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. There's still hope. There's still hope. God promised a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And Eve is still looking and saying, there's still hope. That the seed will come. Well, again, she doesn't have it quite right. This is part of the danger of looking at prophecy, isn't it? She doesn't have it quite right, but she believes the promise. And this indicates to you and to me that Adam and Eve stood together on this promise. And you and I, friends, must stand together on this promise. It's a very nice thing before the worship service to adjourn to the room over here with the elders and pray together. Because the elders stand together on this promise, on this gospel, on Jesus Christ. And it's been very nice for me when we've been with you after the service to enjoy the fellowship. And isn't it striking that very often in a Bible-believing church where people love Jesus Christ and stand together on the gospel and on Jesus Christ, you can hardly get folks to go home. They want a fellowship together. You want a fellowship together. And it's a very good thing. It's a striking thing. It's a healthy thing to stand together on the gospel. And that's exactly what we find here in our text. Well, let's probe a little bit more deeply now. Because as you stand together and you believe the gospel, you must understand that the remedy for your guilt is a great sacrifice. That's not immediately apparent in the text, but look at verse 21. Then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The commentators are almost unanimous on this view of Genesis 3:21, that God did not become a seamstress himself or a tailor himself, but that he gave directions to Adam and Eve. That he spelled out to Adam and Eve what they were to do. Now, how were they to get these skins? They were to slaughter an animal. And if you glance down to Genesis 4:4, it says, Abel on his part brought the of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions. In other words, he brought a blood sacrifice. Now why would Abel do that? Why would Abel even consider bringing a blood sacrifice, killing an animal? Well, you would have to gather, would it not be the case, that he would do this because he followed the example of his father? And then you have to ask the question, why in the world would Adam look at a little woolly lamb cavorting around in the field around him? Why in the world would Adam take that pretty nice little woolly lamb and grab it by the back of the neck and lift its neck up and slit its throat and let it bleed out? Why would Adam do that? Now, I think the only conclusion to which you can come is this. That God told him to do it. That he wouldn't otherwise take one of God's creatures and perform such a task on that creature unless God told him to do so. And it seems that this is probably the case. And you can imagine again the scene. This quite lovely little lamb. Butchered. And bleeding. And that little lamb lying on the ground before Adam, bleeding out and pulsating, and the last bit of life coming out of that little lamb. And all of a sudden, what does Adam realize? This is death. This is what death looks like. God said, if you eat of the tree, in that very day you shall surely die. This is what death looks like. It's not pretty. And then apparently the instructions come to skin the animal. Well, let's just wait a minute on that part. Because back to the sacrifice. What does this sacrifice do? Adam surely would understand if our supposition is correct and given the instruction of God Himself that it's this sacrifice. Life for life, blood for blood. That assuages guilt. That takes care of guilt. This is God's remedy for guilt. And then the skin. Verse 21 again. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Yes, we've already seen that there was not only guilt but shame. And using his own ingenuity, Adam determined to cover his shame. But now God clothes Adam and Eve. The subject of clothing in and of itself is very interesting, is it not? Look at a person and their clothing, and you can usually tell something about them. People in different occupations wear different clothing. Policemen are identified by their clothing. Firemen are identified by their clothing. Doctors are identified by their clothing. Nurses are identified by their clothing. And so it goes down the line. Clothing is quite significant. Clothing is a covering which identifies us. Often, at least, this is the case. And now here is a particular type of clothing given by God to cover shame. And if the sacrifice itself points forward to Jesus Christ, the clothing can do nothing less than point forward to the clothing that God gives the likes of you and me through Christ. The skin of the sacrifice. That's God's remedy for shame. So what must you do? And what must I do? You and I must take seriously God's remedy for guilt and shame. No, 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 no more blame shifting.
Oh, Mom, the lamp just jumped off the table by itself. And, of course, what she's saying, right. No more blame shifting. No more trying to avoid guilt by just pushing it down and trying to live as though it didn't exist. That's not going to help. No more trying to take care of the issues of shame by just popping your chest up and saying, well, I can handle this. I'm just going to press on. That's not going to be adequate either. The only remedy for guilt and shame is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the clothing of Christ's righteousness, which He is pleased to give to you. That's the only remedy for guilt and shame. Trust God's remedy for guilt and shame, not your own. Years ago, in central Kansas, at a Good Friday service, the young man who was preaching gave a detailed description and explanation of the crucifixion and some of the events surrounding the crucifixion. For example, he pointed out how the crown of thorns with pretty good-sized thorns pressed down onto the skull of the Savior was like inserting 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 needles into His skull, into His scalp. Not too comfortable. He pointed out that the lashings which the Savior underwent, using a cat of nine tails, which had pieces of bone tied to the leather thongs, would rip open His back and lay bare the muscles and the tendons and bone. He explained how the nails put in His wrists, like railroad spikes, hammered into a railroad tie, with that wrist placed there, would result in excruciating pain. And when hung on the cross, he explained how the Savior would have to exert energy to attempt to lift up Himself so that He could breathe, because of the weight of His own body was suffocating Him. It's not a pretty picture. It wasn't meant to be pretty. The Romans were not interested in pretty. After the sermon, one of the ministers in our community expressed outrage at this sermon. This description has no place. These details have no place whatsoever in a service of worship before a loving God.
Well, you can kind of picture the dynamic here.
And I suppose, friends, that part of the problem was this. That this other minister in our community really didn't grasp the gravity of sin. He didn't grasp the significance of shame. And so this kind of a picture was totally out of place. But when you grasp the significance of guilt and shame, when you grasp the significance of sin and the significance of shame, you realize that it takes a special act of God to remedy guilt and shame. You cannot do it yourself. Oh yeah, the psychologist and the psychiatrist would have it so that you can do it yourself. Bah humbug. Not so. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the righteousness that comes from His perfect life prior to His going to the cross as a perfect sacrifice is the only remedy for your guilt and my guilt and your shame and my shame. And so again, the message this morning is simple, isn't it? Really. Trust God's remedy for your guilt and shame. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. It's good and gracious. You love us in Christ. We're glad this is the case. Help us with an understanding of what You've done on our behalf. We ask these things in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.